So it was Christmas time, and a kindergarten teacher was receiving presents from her students. The first student, the son of the florist in town, brought a box to his teacher, and she took it over her head, and she shook it, and she said, "I bet I can guess what it is." And she says, "Is it flowers?" And he goes, "How did you know?" She goes, "It was a wild guess." And then the daughter of the candy store owner brought a box to her, and she did the same thing. She took it, and she shook it over her head, and she listened to it, and she said, "I bet I can guess what it is. Is it candy?" And the little girl said, "Oh, how did you know?" Again, the teacher said, "It was a wild guess." Then the son of the liquor store owner brought her a present. And she took it, and when she was going to shake it over her head, she noticed that there was some leakage coming from the box. And so she took a drop of the leakage and put it on her tongue, and she said, "I bet I can guess what it is. Is it wine?" And the little boy said, "No." And so she put it over her head again, took a drop of the leakage, licked it and tasted it, and she said, "Okay, is it champagne?" And the little boy said, "No." So she did it one more time. She took the biggest drop of the leakage this time, put it on her tongue to really taste it. And she said, "You know what? I don't know. I give up. What is it?" And the little boy said, "It's a puppy." So raise your hand if you've ever gotten an unexpected gift before. All right, some of them are good, some of them are not so good. Well, the Christmas story is one that's been told millions of times, but what if it's full of the good kind of unexpected gifts for you and for me? You know, we think we know the Christmas story so well. If you boil it down, it's a baby born in Bethlehem, right? But it's so much more than that. It's an angelic visitation. It is a miraculous conception. It's a turn the world upside down census, and it is the greatest gift the world has ever seen, entering this world for you and me, the Savior of the world, Jesus. That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus coming for you and for me because he loved us so much to bring us gifts that only he can give. So this Christmas, I want to share with you three unexpected gifts that we find in the Christmas story. Would you grab your Bibles? And we're going to open up to Luke 1, verse 26, where we're reading Luke's account of the Christmas story. Now, Luke heard this from eyewitnesses, so he's recording what they've told him, what they've seen. And he's going to share with us in this first portion the angelic visitation, when the angel Gabriel comes to visit Mary. Luke 1, verse 26. Here's what it says. "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I'm a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail.' 'I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May your word to me be fulfilled.' Then the angel left her." Point number one, and the first unexpected gift that we find in the Christmas story is the gift of being chosen. The gift of being chosen. Now, when you think about Mary and the angel coming to visit her, we all probably imagine her to be some sort of different age. Is she 25? Is she 26, 27? Well, scholars believe, theologians believe, that she was between the ages of 14 or 16. So she was a young teenager, which that was the age that girls were given in marriage in this day and age in this society. And so 14, 15, or 16, young teenage girl, and God shows up to her with this message. Greetings, you who are highly favored. Let me boil it down for you. You're going to be the mom of the Son of God. How many of you think that's a pretty big task? Like, I can hardly raise my own kids, let alone I got to raise the Son. Like, that's an amazing task. God chose Mary, the gift of being chosen. I think for many of us, we've actually experienced the opposite at different times in our lives. We've experienced the pain of not being chosen. We've had people overlook us. We've felt like we weren't wanted. That pain of being chosen has been felt as early as childhood. I mean, how many of you remember being picked last for a team before? So this is a group of winners right here. Awesome. Previous services, we had losers, but this is a group of winners. Awesome. We've all felt it before, right? Not being chosen. But I hope and pray that you have experienced the joy of being chosen. That may come through the simple act of receiving a hug from somebody. You've been chosen to receive a hug. It may come from a text that you received at just the right moment when someone was thinking of you and you needed it. It may come from a phone call from a loved one that says, I love you, again, right when you needed it. It's an incredible feeling to be chosen by someone else. It's not just something we want. It's actually something we need. It's hardwired into us. So when I was in high school, sophomore in high school, 14 years old, I was playing basketball, and I wanted to get better at basketball. I was playing on JV, and I wanted to get really, really good at basketball. So every chance I had, I went into the gym at school, and I was shooting around. I was working hard. I was hustling. I was doing what I could. In fact, I have a picture of me at 14 years old. This is a treat. You're so welcome. Like, here you go. So that Michael had a big dream for his basketball career. Like, I wanted to make it to the big time, all right? I was on JV this time. I wanted to make it to varsity of my 1A high school. Big time, baby. And so I worked hard. And at the end of JV season, my coach called me in, and he said, hey, Michael, I want you to travel with varsity for the postseason. And my little brain about exploded with excitement because I had been chosen for my dream. I got to be on varsity as a sophomore in high school, 14 years old. That weird guy looking up there, he got to be on varsity. I was so excited to be chosen. We all want that feeling. And for Mary in this moment, she was chosen. But have you ever wondered why she was chosen? You ever wondered, like, why did God choose her? She was 14, 15, 16 years old. She did not have mothering skills. So it wasn't because she was skilled. She hadn't been a mother yet. Why did God choose her? Well, we don't really get an answer except that God said, you are highly favored. For some reason, God chose Mary for this special task, this special assignment. He would be with her and help her and strengthen her all the way through, but God chose her. That's the gift of being chosen. Yes, it's great for Mary, but I want you to know this Christmas that that same gift, the gift of being chosen, is for you. That God chooses you. He chose you when he sent Jesus into this world. He chose you to be his, to redeem you and save you. That's the gift of Christmas, the gift of being chosen. Listen to this. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 says, for he chose us in him, in Jesus, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Like, time out. Did you catch what that verse said? That God chose you before the creation of the world. that God knows all about you. He has plans for you. He knows every fiber of your being, every thought in your head, every hair on the top of your scalp. God knows you, and he chose you before the beginning of the world in Jesus. God chose you in Jesus, and he has great plans for you. Before time began, he chose you. So other people may overlook you. Other people may discard you. You may feel passed up. You may feel not chosen because of a disability. Maybe you feel left out by family or cut off by friends. But I want you to know, every time God chooses you, you are his creation. See, because God made you in his image, what other people fail to see in you, these great things that are in you, God can actually call out of you. He sees himself in you. Listen to these verses, Psalm 139, 14. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God created you. He knows every fiber of your being. He lovingly designed you. Would you just turn to your neighbor and say, you're pretty awesome? That's what that means. You're pretty awesome. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Listen to this, Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10 says, you are God's workmanship. That means that you are not a mistake. You are a masterpiece. God smiles when he looks at you. Deuteronomy 7:6 says, you are his treasured possession. You are his chosen one. He has plans for you, a place in his heart just for you. Now, we get caught in the comparison game, don't we? And we look at other people and we see that they're more skilled and we see how people are choosing them and we get jealous and envious and it just deteriorates our joy. But I want you to know that you are the greatest you of all time. In fact, you are the only you there will ever be. Isn't that true? Can we all acknowledge that? Yes. You're the only you there will ever be. Therefore, you are the greatest you there will ever be. And God chooses you. He looks at you and loves you. Like, no one is forcing God to do this. No one's sitting up there twisting his arm saying, you better choose. Like, he just chooses you. Why? Because he wants you. He loves you. He delights in you. So what are you chosen for? Well, Ephesians told us that you are chosen to receive his love and pleasure. God wants to pour that into your life every single day. You are chosen to be adopted into his family. Like, you belong in God's family. That's what he chooses you for. You are chosen to be holy, to be set apart, different, set apart from the ways of this world, to walk in the ways of God, to shine brightly to the world around you. So how do we experience this gift of being chosen? You experience it in relationship with Jesus. When you believe in Jesus, you receive this gift of being chosen. You open your eyes to the reality that God chose you before the beginning of the world. Now you begin to experience it. And it's not just a one-time experience of fuzzy feelings. This is God pouring his love into you every single day in relationship with him. So let me be a messenger from God to you. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. God has chosen you. It's an incredible gift, the gift of being chosen. Let's move forward in the Christmas story. Would you flip one page over to Luke 2, verses 1 through 5? In it, we're going to see Joseph and Mary traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem and the circumstances surrounding that. Here we go, 2 verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Point number two, the second unexpected gift is the gift of disruption. The gift of disruption. Right now, you may be scratching your head saying, disruption's not a gift, Pastor Michael. What are you talking about? You may be thinking like, you know what? I have some disruptions in my life and they're not a gift. They feel more like a curse. Well, let me show you what's happening in the story. When the census was decreed and Mary and Joseph had to travel, this was not their plan. In fact, Mary was probably planning to have her firstborn with the support of the women of her family. So she would have had a great support network. They would have helped her. They would have taught her how to be a mother. That was her plan. But when the census was decreed, all of a sudden, Mary and Joseph now have to travel when she's full term. And so they have to travel from Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem. This was a 90-mile journey. And even though Joseph tried, all the planes, trains, and automobiles were booked that season. Crazy. You couldn't travel by those then. You had to travel by foot, on donkey, or in a cart pulled by a donkey. And let's be honest, at 9 months pregnant, which one of those three do you choose? None of them. There's not a good option, right? You don't want to walk 90 miles. You don't want to ride 90 miles. You don't want to be in a cart for 90 miles when you are 9 months pregnant, but Mary had to go. This was not their plan. It was a disruption. I think that Mary and Joseph in this moment, I wonder if they were saying, God, we said yes to being the parents of your son. Why, if we said yes, why wouldn't you make the path smooth for us? Why wouldn't you make it easy? Why would you allow this difficulty, this disruption, even though we're walking in obedience to you? This does not make sense, God. Why would you allow this to happen? The journey of life for you and me, similarly, is not a constant up and to the right. There are dips, there are bumps, there are setbacks. We experience hardships and even tragedies. You know, sometimes life will take a bad detour because of our own stupid decisions. You ever been there before? I've done that. I've experienced that where it's like, man, that's just my own dumb fault. That's on me. Other times, we'll experience these negative turns in life, and they're just out of our control. And for Joseph and Mary, this was one of those. It was just out of their control. But I'm wondering, were they thinking, God, why would you allow this to happen? 2 weeks ago, I received the gift of rear-ending someone at a stoplight. Yeah. So here's what happened. We all stopped at the light. There was a couple people in front of me. And then the light turned green. And we all started going. And so right when we all started going, I got a notification on my phone. And I looked down at my phone for 1 second, and it was in that second that I looked down at my phone that the person in front of me stopped, and I ran right into them. Oh, man, that was not my plan. Like, no one wakes up in the morning thinking, like, you know what? I want to rear end someone today. That'd be awesome. It wasn't my plan. It was a disruption to my plan, and I felt so dumb. I was, like, asking, like, why, God? Why? Why would you let me be so dumb to look down at my phone? Why, God? Well, we've all experienced disruptions to our plans, and some of them are harder than others. Maybe you got called into work at just the wrong moment. Maybe you experienced a family member walking out on you, and it hurt. Maybe you had an injury that changed the trajectory of your life. Maybe you had a falling out with a family member, or you experienced divorce and it split your life in two. Maybe you got a cancer diagnosis and you don't know what to do with it. Maybe there's unexpected bills that you have no idea how to handle. None of us wish for these sort of disruptions, and nor did Joseph and Mary. I think that in this moment, Mary and Joseph, they probably didn't realize that God was actually going to use this disruption to get them where he wanted them to go. When Caesar Augustus issued this decree, their plan before that was to stay in Nazareth, to have baby Jesus in Nazareth where their support network was. But the prophecies all throughout the Old Testament were that the baby, the Messiah, the Savior, would actually be born where? In Bethlehem. And so God was using this disruption to dislodge them from their comfortable plans and get them where they needed to go. I wonder if God might use our disruptions as well to dislodge us from our comfort and move us to where he wants us to go. Maybe he's trying to get us to a place where we can be stronger, where we can be wiser, where we can be ultimately closer to him. What if we learn to see, instead of seeing our disruptions as curses, what if we learn to see them as a gift, because we know that our God is so good, he can work all things for our good. Listen to Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, say all things. It doesn't say some things. It doesn't say the good things. It doesn't say in our plans. It says in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. God works all things for the good of those who love him. That means our tragedies. That means our disruptions. That means our pain. That means our hardships. God can use those things. Not necessarily that he causes them, but he can use them because he loves us so much and bring about good in our life. So what if God is using your disruption? What is your disruption right now? And how might God be using it to bring about good for you? Maybe this week didn't go according to plan. Maybe your career hasn't gone according to plan. Maybe your family life hasn't gone according to plan. Maybe you just look at your life and you're like, man, the whole thing has not gone according to plan. But what if even now God could use your disruptions to draw you closer to him? I think the ultimate gift that I'm learning is that when I'm experiencing disruptions, God is using it to teach me to depend on him more and more. And man, drawing closer to God, that's where the good stuff is, isn't it? So God can use those to bring about good. That's the unexpected gift of disruption we see in the Christmas story. Let's finish with Luke 2, verses 6 through 7. It says this, "While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." Here's the third point, the third unexpected gift that we find in the Christmas story is this, the gift of love. The gift of love. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but those two verses just describe the birth of the Savior of the world. In two verses. But it was sparse for detail, wasn't it? There wasn't much there. It was just like, yeah, he was born. But if you've been there the moment a baby is born, I'm sure you could imagine the emotions that Joseph and Mary are feeling. Remember, their lives had been blessed. They'd been chosen to be the parents of the Son of God, but then they experienced this disruption, and now they find themselves in Bethlehem. It's time for the baby to be born, far away from their family, and there's no room for them in the inns, the hotels, the hostels. There's nothing. So they end up where? With the animals, in a barn, a cave, a stable, somewhere. The only place they could find. And it's there that Mary gives birth to the Son of God, the King of this world. Now, I think Mary was probably feeling a lot of things in this moment. I bet she was exhausted. I bet she was scared. She didn't know what was next. But I also think Mary and Joseph felt deep down within them, I think they felt this surge of parental love. Like they could not believe they were holding this baby. But I also think they had this sense of awe and wonder because they knew this baby was not of them. This is a miracle child. This is the Son of God. They were holding a baby who is more special than their wildest dreams could ever imagine. So they felt awe. But finally, I think the third thing they felt, I think they felt in their souls, from the top of their head to the tips of their toes, I think they felt loved by God. I think they just had this deep and abiding sense that God loved them. Mary and Joseph, these two sort of random people thrown into this great narrative. Why do I think that? Well, the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved." For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God loved the world, so he gave his one and only son. So here they are holding the gift. They're holding the son. And why did God give the son? Because he loves the world. He loves Joseph. He loves Mary. He loves you. He loves me. So God gave his one and only son. On September 22nd of this last year, 2024, I got a call from my then 9-month pregnant wife, and she said, hey, I know you're headed to church to preach. I know it's a Sunday, but guess what? My water just broke. You need to come home. So I got on the phone and I called my executive pastor. I said, hey, Dave, you're preaching in 30 minutes. Have fun. And then I drove, picked up my wife, took her to the hospital, and 5 hours later, our fourth child, Judah Graham Whitwer, was born into this world. And I had that same surge of parental love. I loved this kid, even though he had done nothing for me at this moment, but I loved him. I've got a picture of him here at 15 months. He's a good looking kid. I like him. But you know, when he was born, he was looking for someone. Who was he looking for? His mom, that's right. He wasn't looking for his dad. He still doesn't care about his dad. Like, let's be honest. He was looking for his mom. He was looking for someone who was looking for him. He was looking for someone who would nourish him, who would care for him, who would hold him, who was familiar to him. And so he just clung to her. Child psychologist Dr. Kurt Thompson says, we all are born into the world looking for someone who's looking for us. He goes on and says, and we never stop looking. Every single one of us, when we were born, did the same thing as Judah. We're looking for someone looking for us. Just like Jesus did, looking for someone looking for him. But the truth is, we never stop looking. I said that we don't just want to be chosen, we need to be chosen. It's deeply coded into us. And so here we are, people looking for someone looking for us. And on that first Christmas, the one who's been looking for us, the one we've been looking for, is now here looking for us. Mary and Joseph on that first Christmas were holding the gift, baby Jesus. Yeah, he was looking for them. But I think, did they really realize that this was the God of the universe come looking for them? Do we really realize that the God of the universe came looking for you, for me? Why? Because he loves us. All the events of Mary and Joseph's life led them to that moment in the stable where they were holding the greatest gift ever, the love of God, the light of the world, in their hands. Now, all the events of our lives have led you and me to this moment where once again, the love of God, the light of the world, is available through Jesus for all who believe. Now, I know we're 2,000 years removed from that first Christmas, but every Christmas we remember that gift is still available to any of us who believe. It's an incredible gift that God would choose us, that he'd use our disruptions for our good, and that he loves us unconditionally. So we're gonna open this final box and we're gonna discover that really the gift is Jesus all along, isn't it? This is the Christ candle in the Advent season, and we're lighting it to remember that Jesus is the ultimate gift. He's the gift that we've all been looking for. He is the someone who's looking for us. And he came to find us that first Christmas, and he's come to find you this Christmas. That first Christmas, the light of the world entered the world to bring love and light to those in darkness. And the same is true today. God wants to bring love and light to you. I want to give you an opportunity to receive his love afresh. I want you to know his love, to cherish his love, to experience his love. I mean, like, come on, y'all. We live our life so fast. We get distracted by so much. And it's so easy for us to miss this gift, isn't it? It's so easy for us to miss the love of God, to run on empty, to live dry. But God wants for you this Christmas to receive his love afresh. If you think you know God's love, then you've only begun to scratch the surface. Isn't that true? There's more where that came from. So in this moment, the band is going to play a song called The Gift. And it's all about how God came from his throne to a manger to give us the gift only he can give, the gift of his love. I'm going to invite you to open up your heart, whether you want to close your eyes, open your hands, but would you do something to receive this love from God, to posture yourself to open your heart to receive God's love. Let the music, the melody, the harmony be God's words to you to speak his love over you this Christmas. Let's allow God to speak to us through this song.
was in silver, was in gold. The greatest treasure to behold was a child cradled in the hay. Was in riches, but it was the greatest offering of love. A father who gave his son away. For God to love.
That's the gift that God has for you this Christmas. It's a gift only He can give. It's His Son who went from a throne to a manger, who went from gold and glory to dirt and flesh. Why? Because He loves us, because He chooses us. This Christmas, would you receive that gift? I want to give you an opportunity to receive that gift in prayer. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, right now I pray for every single one of us in the room that we would receive, open our hearts to the gift that you have for us this Christmas, the gift of your love, that you delight in us, that you choose us, that you want us. God, would you pour your love and pleasure into our hearts right now through your Holy Spirit? God, I also pray for those who have never said yes to Jesus, who have never chosen to believe in you, that you are the Son of God, that you died for their sins, that you rose again to give them away to the Father. God, would you right now be working on their hearts through your Holy Spirit to draw them into belief in you? Friend, if that's you and you want to say yes to Jesus, you want to receive this gift, the gift of love, then I'm going to ask you in this moment to pray a prayer with me. You can just say it in your heart. But just repeat after me if you want to say yes to Jesus for the first time. Say, Jesus, I need you. I need your love and your forgiveness. I need a fresh start. I need your direction. God, today, I'm giving you my life. be my Lord and Savior. Guide me each and every day closer to you. Friend, if you just prayed that prayer, God is working on your heart. God is pouring his love into you. He is making you a new creation as we speak. And if you said that prayer for the first time, I want to celebrate with you and I want to pray for you. So while everyone else's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you to do the opposite. I'm going to ask you to open your eyes, look at me, and then raise your hand really high so I can see you and acknowledge that you are saying yes to Jesus for the first time. If you said yes to Jesus, would you do that right now? Lift your hand up so I can see you and pray for you. I see you right there, and you there, and you there, and you there, you, and you, and you, and you, and you. I see you back there, yes. I see you right there, best decision of your life. I see you back there. Raise your hand real high so I can see you, otherwise I'll miss you. I see you and you. I see all four of you right there, and you and you. Yes, I see you back there. Don't let me miss you. I'm coming over to this side. I see you right there, you there, you there. Thank you for saying yes to Jesus. Hold that hand up high if you're saying yes. I see you back there and you right there. Thank you for saying yes to Jesus. I see you back there, right there, right there, right there. Thank you for saying yes to Jesus. And I see you right there. Thank you. And I see you right there. Thank you for saying yes. I see you right there and you right there. Thank you for saying yes to Jesus. I see you right there. Wow, Heavenly Father. Thank you for every hand raised. You've seen every one of them. Thank you for every heart given. I see you too and you right there. God, right now, would you fill these people with your love? Would you seal them with your Holy Spirit for the day of redemption? And would you surround them with your family to help them grow closer and closer to you? God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for these people who've joined your family today. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, friends, can we celebrate with the people who just said yes to Jesus? That is amazing. Hey, if you said yes, at the end of the service, we've got a gift for you that we'd love to give you. See the I Said Yes team as you walk out the door. They would love to connect with you and help you on your journey with Jesus. This is a gift just for that. We're going to now conclude our service with candle lighting. So would you grab out your candles? The ushers are going to come down. And I'm going to light their candles, then they're going to light yours, and we're going to sing Silent Night. Why are we doing this? Well, it's because the candles, the flame, represents the light of the world given to you and me that first Christmas. And now we pass that light along to share the light of the world with one another, that it's not just a gift that we keep in our hearts, it's a gift we share with each other. As you pass the light to the person next to you, would you give them this Christmas greeting? Just tell them, you are loved. You are loved. Pass the light and share that Christmas greeting with them. You are loved. And as we do that, we'll begin singing Silent Night. You are loved. You are loved. You are loved. You are loved.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child. Silent night, holy night.
Well, it's a beautiful sight, friends. Would you hold up your candles for everyone to see? And then look around. Every candle represents the light of the world in you and me, given for us that first Christmas. Lord, thank you for the light. Thank you for your love. Would you keep us bright all year long, filled with you and with your love? Would you now gently lower your candle and without blowing hot rocks on your neighbor, blow it out. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Good tidings we bring to you and your kin. Good tidings of Christmas and a Happy New Year. Merry Christmas, everyone!